us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach. God blesses those who are poor and who realize their need for him, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God blesses those who mourn. They will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful. They will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace. They will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all kinds of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for there's a great reward that waits you in heaven. And remember, even the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can it be made salty again? No. It's thrown out and trampled underfoot as if it's worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, the lamp is put on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine for all to see, so that everyone will praise our Heavenly Father. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law. No, I came to accomplish its purpose. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth have disappeared, not even the smallest detail of God's laws will disappear. So, if you ignore the least of the commands and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that our ancestors were told, "You must not murder. If you commit murder, then you will be subject to judgment." But I say to you, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. If you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. So, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and suddenly you remember that someone has something against you, leave your offering there. Go, be reconciled to that person. Then come and make your offering to God. If you are on your way to courts with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and then you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you will not be free until you pay the last penny.
You're familiar with the law that says that you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who looks on a woman with lust has already committed adultery in his heart. If it's your eye that's causing you to sin, you should gouge it out. that would be better for you to enter the kingdom of heaven with one less body part than to have your whole body thrown into hell. If it's your hand, your dominant hand that's causing you to sin, you should cut it off, because it'd be better for you to lose one part of your body than to have your whole body thrown into the fires of hell. You've heard it said that anyone who wishes to divorce his wife needs to merely give her a certificate of notice. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for on the grounds of unfaithfulness, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery also. You've heard it said that you should keep your vows, and that anything that you promise to the Lord, you should complete quickly. But I say to you to not make vows at all. Don't swear by heaven, because it's God's throne. Don't swear by the earth, because that's his footstool. Don't swear by Jerusalem, because that's the city of the great king. And don't even swear by your own head, because you don't have the power to make one hair white or black. Instead, say, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond that is from the evil one. You've heard it said that a punishment should match its crime, so an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. If they strike you on one cheek, present them the other as well. If you're taken to court for your shirt, you should give them your jacket as well. If a Roman soldier asks you to carry his gear for 1 mile, you should go an extra mile with them. Don't turn away anyone who asks you for help, and lend to everyone who asks you to borrow from them. You have heard it said that you should love your neighbor and that you should hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. And by doing that, you'll be acting like true children of your Father in heaven. It's not a benefit to you if you are only loving to those who love you. A corrupt tax collector can do that much. And if you're only kind to your friends, is there anything really that special about that? Pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, like your Father in heaven is perfect.
Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, shall reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the streets, to be seen by men. But when you pray, go into your room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, shall reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they believe that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, then your Father shall forgive you for your sins. But if you don't forgive men their sins, then your Father shall not forgive your sins. And when you fast, Do not be like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, pour oil on your head, wash your face, so that it is not obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, shall reward you.
Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves can break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy, and where thieves cannot break in and steal, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your eye is the lamp of your body. And if your eye is good, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light that you have is actually darkness, how deep is that darkness? Nobody can serve two masters. Either he will love one and hate the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink. Don't worry about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, but your heavenly Father, he feeds them. Are you not more valuable than one of them? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to their life? And why do you worry about clothes? Look at the lilies of the field. They don't spin or toil, but I'm telling you that even Solomon in all of his splendor was not clothed such as one of these. So then, if this is how your heavenly Father clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and yet tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry saying to yourself, what are we going to eat? And what are we going to drink? And what are we going to wear? Because of the pagans, they run after all these things. And your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all of these things are going to be given unto you. And don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has quite enough trouble of its own.
Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated how you treat others. The standard you use in judging is a standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? First, deal with the log in your own eye, and then you can get rid of the speck in your friend's eye. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample your pearls, turn around, and attack you. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives. To everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. You parents, if your children ask you for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is wide and the path is broad, and there are many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the path is difficult, and only a few people ever find it.
Beware of false prophets who come to you disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way that they act. Can you pick grapes from a thorn bush or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Therefore, any tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify trees by their fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those that actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many people will say to me, "Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we cast out demons in your name, and we performed many miracles in your name." But I will reply, "I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rains will come in torrents, and the floodwaters rise, and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and does not obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come, and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." When Jesus finished saying these things, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught with great authority, much unlike their teachers of religious law.
Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Can we applaud our six people that memorized? What a gift to them, and what a gift to us to hear the unfiltered, uncommented Sermon on the Mount. That is our sermon today. I am not giving a sermon. I'm not adding to it. I'm giving a preview of where we're headed in the weeks to come. We finished the first four chapters of Matthew. I hope that you enjoyed that study as much as I did. And we have a long way to go. There are 28 chapters in Matthew. The Sermon on the Mount, they just memorized, each of them memorized a sixth of the Sermon on the Mount. It's three chapters long. And it ended with Elizabeth saying, you know, the wise people will build their home on this teaching. It is the core of Jesus' teachings collected for us. And I wanted to begin our study in the Sermon on the Mount by just simply hearing it. I'd love to hear from some of you right now what that experience was like, to just hear the words of Jesus. Anybody else? Good. Yeah, experiential. Yeah, absolutely. One or two more? Yeah, so just the tangible experience of that. Yeah, it's good. Catherine. Good for the soul. Yeah. Oh, food for the soul. Yeah, good. Which is good. Yeah. All right. Well, I'll give you an idea of where we are headed. I have not mapped out all of my sermons for the Sermon on the Mount yet. We're about 12 weeks that are planned out right now, and I'm very excited. We are not going to jump straight into it next week. We are going to take 3 weeks and do a sermon series that we're calling Base Camp, okay? It's called Sermon on the Mount because Jesus was standing on the hillside when he gave it. But there's also an aspect of Sermon on the Mount in which we're ascending the heights of Jesus' teaching. And what's interesting is, in some ways, for the last 1700 so years, the church has spent more energy, and commentators and scholars have spent more energy, and pastors, on trying to excuse ourselves from the teaching, because it's this perfect ideal, which it is this perfect ideal, which is kind of like, as a basketball team, saying, we don't want to win every game. Right? And so we say it's this perfect ideal, so let's not even really deal with it, because there's no way Jesus can't be serious. And so we're going to spend 1 week exploring all the different ways the church has interpreted the Sermon on the Mount, received it. We're going to spend some time talking about virtue traditions and ethical traditions. The Gospel of Matthew is the most ethical of the Gospels, and a lot of that is right there in the sermon. And so, because we actually want to sit under that teaching of Jesus and to take that teaching at face value, I think it would be good for us, as though you were going to climb Mount Everest, the first thing, not the very first, you got trained, there's a ton, but when you actually get to the Himalayas, there's base. You have to wait. You have to sit and just be preparing yourselves to ascend these heights, right? So that's the idea of Base Camp. That'll be a 3-week series. And then the series after that is called Detox. And it'll be on the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, these are the people who are blessed. These are the people who are flourishing. These are the people who are happy. And each one is sort of the reversal of even what I just normally take for granted. No, mourning is terrible, Jesus. Right? And so we're going to dive into that. And the idea of detox, right, is to, if you're doing a cleanse or you've been addicted to drugs or whatever, that's that point where you realign. It is the way in which Jesus prepares people for the teaching. Here's what he takes for granted. And if we don't go through that period, and so we're spending, a week on each of those Beatitudes to really dig into to what Jesus is saying, I think that period of time is going to be vital for us to fully experience and understand the rest of the teachings as we go. So I'm very excited about it. I wrote down this thought that, somebody said, experience the love of God, but somebody else said, what did you say, Jay? Daunting? Cautionary, yeah. There's this thing that we do with the Old Testament and the New Testament where we're like, oh, Jesus is so sweet and meek and mild, and he's the Old Testament is so scary and big, and the Sermon on the Mount is tough. That is a false comparison. When we dive into the Sermon on the Mount, we will find that there's no safe quarter. There's not a person in this room that remains untouched by the challenge that Jesus lays out in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? And so the very first thing we're going to do next week is talk about how it all fits together with salvation, Christianity. That's what we'll be starting next week. And it's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be challenging, and there's going to be some Sundays that are hard, and there's going to be some Sundays that are the most encouraging thing in the world, and we're going to say yes to all of it as a church and ask Jesus to have his way in the lives of his people here at Rivers Gate. And so be praying with me. I couldn't be more excited about this next season that we're moving into, and wanted to start it just by hearing the words of Jesus, and we're going to go from there. Sound good? All right, well, if we could bring the worship team back, we are going to close with some worship together.